Our church has been going through a journey on the books of Acts. The book of Acts is a message from Luke, who was not one of the apostles. Growing up in church, I always thought that Luke was one of the apostles, but he's not. He's actually one of the apostles of Paul. And he was writing a letter to his dear friend Theophilus. And in the first two chapters, we have a story of how Jesus Christ returns from the dead, and he's meeting with his disciples, and during this time he promises them and teaches them that God will be with them, that God will empower them, and God will restore them. Jesus leaves this earth, and upon his departure, he sends the Holy Spirit to come upon his disciples, and in miraculous ways, the Holy Spirit enables the disciples to do all manners of mysteries, miracles. They're able to speak in tongues, languages that they had never learned before. They're able to heal. They're able to deliver people from demonic oppression and possession. But most importantly, the disciples are given an incredible authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what gospel means good news. And I think there's no better news than the fact that Jesus Christ has come to earth to save us, to forgive us from sins, and restore us to who we were supposed to be, originally designed to be. We have all these questions, and one of the greatest questions that we have asked through all eternity is, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? And our youth group is going through this discussion. We answered that question last week. Well, we didn't answer it. We scratched the surface. But it came down to the fact that God created us because he wanted to impart in us a relationship with him. He set us on purpose to be in relationship with each other as well, to worship together the God who created us. This morning is Thanksgiving, and personally, I believe that Thanksgiving is the best holiday there is. And you know, not to say that Christmas isn't important or that Easter isn't important. Those are very theologically significant. Without Christmas or Easter, we wouldn't be Christians, right? I'm not saying that they're not important. I value them very much. But I love Thanksgiving for the simple fact that society has not been able to hijack it the way that Christmas and Easter has been hijacked. You know, Christmas time comes along and it's all about Easter bunnies and chocolates and that kind of stuff, right? Egg hunts and blah, blah, blah. Christmas comes along, it's all about the commercialism of buying and giving, right? But Thanksgiving, they tell you, be thankful for the things that you already have. And the commercial world goes, what can we sell them on? Nothing. And that's why the Americans have Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, where you can beat each other in the store to get the things that you were not thankful for before. But in Canada, we don't have that tradition, right? We just have Thanksgiving, and every Thanksgiving I remark to my children, what do we have to be thankful for? Let's think about it. Let's tally it. And they always say, we're thankful for our Lego. We're thankful for McDonald's. We're thankful for family, the people that we love in our lives. And then I stretch it and I say, what else are we thankful for? How about clean water, relative peace? Safety, the fact that we have warm beds and food to eat, many things that we overlook and take for granted on a daily basis, I am so thankful for. I'm so ashamed that I don't remember that every day. I try to remember that every day, but quite often I miss it. You wake up in the morning and you get going trying to get the kids off to school or get off to work, and you forget that, it's so nice to have hot water on demand. Or electricity and lights on demand, food on demand. So much more that I could be thankful for. But above all of these things, I have one thing that I'm most thankful for, and that is for salvation. my salvation, from Jesus Christ to me, a man who deserves no such thing, no forgiveness because of the way I chose to live my life, selfish, unholy, but God yet saw there was room for forgiveness because of his love. But salvation itself is God's part for us. This is a transaction deal that we have to make with him. There is a part of this that I think North American Christianity has forgotten to emphasize in these last 20 or 30 years, and that is repentance. Repentance is the true mark of salvation in a person's life. Repentance, a transformation of the person that I was to the person that God wants me to be. Greek word for the day, if you're doing the Greek word of the day thing, repentance, metanoia. Translated means a moment of transformative change in heart and mind. To not be the same that you were before a process, but to be different, completely new, transformed in heart and mind. In Acts chapter 17, this is where we're jumping into our study that we've been going through. Chapter 3, verse 17, says this. If you're following along, I'm reading from the NIV. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. I believe that we as Christians have this incredible duty to remember what repentance is. You know, we have all our famous Bible verses that say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I just switched to King James there. I don't know why. Shall not die but have everlasting life. And it's a great Bible story, Bible verse. Many of us learn it as our first Bible verse. I'm standing there in line with my daughter the other day in school, and she's practicing this for Awana. I'm like, this is awesome. I love it. But there's something in that verse that we forget. There's no emphasis on the repentance part. Repentance is part of the process of us turning to God and accepting the gift of salvation and forgiveness, but also committing to Christ that we will change, that we will be different, that we will no longer live our lives for ourselves and our own desires, but to live for him and him alone. The atonement that Jesus Christ makes, the payment for sin, is one that we could never do. We could never achieve on our own. Genesis chapter 3 tells us very clearly, God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree. Don't break this rule. If you do, you will die. You will have a punishment. Certainly, certainly be punished. And salvation is being rescued from that destruction, that punishment. But part of it is the repentance for us to turn away from what is considered sinful living. Now the thing is, what is sinful living? And I want to highlight this and I want to make it very clear for you guys. Sinful living isn't just evil that we consider evil. It's not murder. It's not just rape. It's not cheating people. It's anything, anything that contradicts the holiness and purity of God. God is pure in holiness, in love, in purity, in goodness. And any departure from this is sinfulness. Could be anger. Could be hatred. It could be fudging the tax receipts. It could be anything that we would consider nothing. But with God, the problem with sin is that it's either holiness or it's sinfulness. There's no spectrum here. There's no spectrum. There's no more sinful or less sinful. There's no more evil or less evil. For us there is, but for God there isn't. It's pass or fail. It's either or, holy or not. And we have to recognize this as Christians, as people in this world today. The penalty is so great for this sinfulness that we will never, ever be able or capable to fulfill the punishment. In the Old Testament, God gave us an incredible sacrificial system to try to make amends. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 3 tells us that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have been stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of our sins. The reality is, no matter how much we try to make amends to God, there is no possible way for us to do it. We may make sacrifices, even God-ordained sacrifices, but it will never amount to what needed to be paid. In the Old Testament, blood and death of a perfect lamb was required. But as we continue reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says this, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. The animal was insufficient. The representative for humanity was not equal. And so God brings Jesus down, God himself incarnate, to become the sacrifice, to represent humanity. My youth group kids, you've heard this before. Only a representative of the people can be for the people, right? God had to come to become fully human because the life of an animal was not equal to the life of a man. The problem with humanity is we're all sinful, not perfect. Only God is perfect. So God had to be fully God and fully man to be that sacrifice once and for all. The sacrifice had to be one of us, but had to be perfect, and only God was perfect. Therefore, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And he laid his life down in our place to be that sacrifice. But to take part in this forgiveness, to take part in this freedom, we have to repent. We have to repent. A side question that often comes from this question, this whole idea of salvation, is why is God so arrogant that he makes us come to him in order to be saved? Well, the answer is he doesn't require us to come to him out of his arrogance. He's not proving his greatness. The fact of the matter is God is just and did not have to save us. He did not have to offer us forgiveness. He could have just let us wipe ourselves out to be subject to the penalty of sin. He did not have to save us. We could never earn salvation or even pay the interest on it. And Jesus did that on our behalf. The greatness of God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all that is, that was, and ever will be, became human flesh, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed the disciples' feet, the feet of a fisherman, at the turn of the first and second century. Probably not a very nice thing to do. But being in very nature God, he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God gave up everything and became Jesus Christ, limiting himself, emptying himself of all of his glory and splendor, and knelt down to wash the feet of a human. And beyond that, to stand to be judged, to be persecuted, ultimately tortured and murdered in our place. Why is God so arrogant? No, he's not. The God who is so mighty stooped down to wash the feet of a human. The same one died for you and for me. Not an act of arrogance, but an act of ultimate love. The ultimate example of forgiveness. Now here's the problem with the salvation thing. If we have accepted forgiveness, great. If we have said, I'm sorry for the things that I've done, great. But what happens if we don't continue changing? If we don't have that transformative moment where we become a different person than we were? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 tells us this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think that someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much more wrong, how much more ungrateful, or how much more insulting is that to God when we don't change the way that we live? If we continue living a life that's for myself, for ourselves, for our sinful desires, our selfish desires, and we do not change to be God's children, to love the way he loves, to forgive the way he forgives. If we don't do these things, we simply spit in his face. Repentance is the true mark of understanding salvation. A life marked with a change of heart and a change of mind. What does this mean? A change of mind means the priorities that we set in life, the decisions that we make, how we choose to spend our time and our resources need to be God glorifying, need to be according to his will, to be merciful to those who cannot, to be forgiving to those who don't deserve it, to bring grace to those who don't even recognize they need it. What about the change of heart? Did I say heart? Mind. Change of mind. Right. We need to focus ourselves on the way that God wants us to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means no longer living the way we want to live, but to live how God wants us to be. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some of you don't like singing, and that's okay. Even as musical as I am, or have been, I actually don't like singing. In congregational, I actually like to sit and listen and be enveloped by the worship that's going around. So singing can't be the an entire definition of what worship is. And it's not. Prayer, scripture reading, meditation, service, living a holy life that's pleasing to God, these are what are considered worship. You don't have to be the best singer. You don't have to. But what you need is to live your life that's holy and pleasing to God. You have to be living a life that's holy and pleasing to God. Continuing on, Paul tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That means we don't live the way that this world lives. That means we don't value what this world values. We don't like what they like. We don't do what they do. We are called, by definition as Christians, to stand out, to be different. And yes, that sometimes means to be offensive. Be offensive with our love and our grace. Unapologetic of how we forgive people. Unapologetic of how we give to people. Unapologetic of how we treat each other the way Christ did for us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think this is the part that answers that question that we asked before. Why am I here? What's it all for? When we live in such a way that we are in tune with what God wants for us and from us, when we live in such a way that recognizes God's mercy and grace, when we live in such a way that prioritizes him above us, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And his will is our purpose in life. Paul writes in other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How did Jesus live? How did he talk? How merciful was he? How forgiving was he? We should do the same. James chapter 1 warns us very clearly, do not merely listen to the words and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You can't just take the message of the gospel of good news and say, God has forgiven me, and walk away. It doesn't work that way. James continues in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We as Christians need to recognize that repentance means being new. I think a lot of people in the North American church have struggled with why their faith isn't working. Why they feel like they're getting nowhere. And the reality comes down to this. It's fine to have a mental understanding that God has forgiven me. But you need to change the way you live. You need to be different. Because in doing so is the only way that you will actually experience love and grace and forgiveness. If you continue to live in sinfulness, indulging the way that the world indulges in pleasures, or the pursuits that the world pursues, are we taking any kind of serious thought or consideration into what God wants you to be? The change of heart, the change of mind needs to be in line with who God is, what he wants from us and for us. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, as we reflect on what we have to be thankful for, let me leave you with this question. Do you truly appreciate the work that Christ did for you on the cross? Is it compelling enough for you to change who you were to be someone new, someone who acts like Jesus, who loves like Jesus, who gives like Jesus, who forgives like him? Can you imagine a world where all Christians actually looked like Jesus? All you have to do is look into the news and see how un-Christian we are, unlike Jesus, the world sees Christianity to be. Can you imagine our church, our small groups, our community, if we actually loved like Jesus? How many more people would be taken care of emotionally? How many more people would be fed and not hungry? How many more people would find their purpose in life if we all just acted like Jesus more and more? This is not a statement of judgment on Westwood Alliance Church. This is a reminder, even for myself. Right? You can't be a good leader if you don't lead. You don't lead by words, you lead by example. I want to be more like Jesus. So I ask you all to call me on it. And I'll call you on it too. We as a community of faith, as followers of Jesus Christ, better be, if we call ourselves Christians, like Jesus in everything that we say and do. As a community, let us love. Let us give. Let us forgive the way that Jesus did. Let's be Jesus to those who will never pick up a Bible, who will never step foot into a church. Let's be Jesus to this world the way that we promised we would be when we accepted his forgiveness. Now let's go and be Christians. Let's do this together. Let's change the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would convict us in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to not take advantage of your mercy and your grace, of your forgiveness, but that you would actually give us the courage to change the way that we live, the way that we speak, the priorities of our hearts and mind. Let us truly be for you, that this world will not see Christians as hypocrites, but that we would truly be Jesus in our world today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus.